This morning, the reading of our text is going to be happening by Caroline Mills. She's in seventh grade here and one of our community members, and we're so grateful, Caroline, that you are here today. She's going to be reading from Isaiah.
This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning, everyone. My name is my name's not Mars Hill. That's a little weird. Surprise! My name is Kyle Lake, and I serve as one of our pastors here at Mars Hill. Serve our 5th and 6th grade ministry, 56. Shout out to all the 5th and 6th graders in the shed this morning. My Enneagram number is 3 with a 4 wing. I'm a non-emoji user, just in case that matters. And like Christine said, the Enneagram has helped me understand myself so much more, and I highly recommend the workshop that is coming up next weekend. This morning, as we enter into this Advent season, as we kick off the season of Advent, I want to talk about a God who is affected. I want to talk about dreams that we dare to dream. I want to talk about becoming human. But first, I want to talk about fairy tales. And I want to talk specifically about the fairy tale of Home Alone. Now, if you were to describe to someone the genre of story that the category of fairy tale falls into, what would you say? Perhaps you would offer one of the many classic fairy tale stories, like Cinderella, or Jack and the Beanstalk, or Rapunzel, or the Three Little Pigs. Or perhaps you would offer that sort of quintessential opening line, "Once upon a time." Or maybe you would paint a picture of a culminating moment of a story or a film that moves us into that beautiful ending that we know so well of "They lived happily ever after." Or maybe you'd give an example from the field of sports and talk about a Cinderella story, a Cinderella team, which has come out of nowhere to make a deep run in March Madness. Or maybe, after you've done all these things, you'd venture over to the bookshelf and you'd grab that old book that perhaps has collected a lot of dust on it, that book that we like to call the dictionary, and you would turn in its pages to find this definition: a series of improbable events leading to a happy ending. A series of improbable events leading to a happy ending. One of my favorite parts about this time of year is the many Christmas-themed movies. And perhaps your family is like mine, but we love to settle in and watch some of these films. And each family seems to have their particular one or two movies that they like to watch. And if they don't watch these, the season just doesn't feel right. And for me and my family, the film that we love to watch is Home Alone. Now, this classic fairy tale story is one of improbable events leading to a happy ending. Kevin McAllister, a young boy, is left at home by his family as they travel on vacation to Paris. I mean, how improbable is this, that they would get to the airport, that they would board the plane, and then only in midair they would realize that they left Kevin at home. And that over the course of several days, as they are trying to work their way back home, another set of improbable events is taking place. A couple of people that like to call themselves the Wet Bandits are going around and looting houses all over the neighborhood, and they have their eyes on this one particular house, which just happens to be Kevin McAllister's house, and he's all alone, and he thwarts the plan of these robbers. After a chance encounter, an improbable event of meeting someone in his neighborhood. And then, of course, just when he thinks he's going to spend Christmas at home, his family arrives. The happy ending. A series of improbable events leading to a happy ending. And it's no surprise that many of our most beloved stories take this sort of plot line. That in our beloved stories, we can find that at their core is this fairy tale. And I think it's that way not just because it makes for a compelling story, but I think these stories are told because they engage our deepest longings, the dreams that we dare to dream, that a different reality is possible. The hope of a different kind of world. And that's why year after year, Lions fans continue to believe that a series of improbable events will lead to a happy ending, because if the Cubs can do it, we can too. Yes! And if we gaze our eyes upon our passage from this morning, we can see that at its core, Isaiah is giving us a fairy tale as well. For just before we get to the five verses that begin chapter 2, the five verses that start out this hopeful vision, we have in chapter 1 a sorrowful and lamentful prophetic vision. We have God's tormented love ballad. God's version of Adele's Somebody Like You is what we find in Isaiah chapter 1. A God who is pouring out his heart to the world. Because the God that Isaiah is telling us about in chapter 1 is not a God who is distant. Is not a God that created the world and has stepped back and said, let whatever happens, happen. But a God who is deeply moved and impacted and affected by humankind and by God's people, Israel. In fact, the great Jewish theologian and philosopher Abraham Joshua Heschel writes this about the beginning of Isaiah. He says, significantly, however, the speech that opens the book of Isaiah and which sets the tone for all the utterances by this prophet deals not with the anger, but with the sorrow of God. The prophet pleads with us to understand the plight of a father whom his children have abandoned. Deals with the sorrow of God, the plight of a father whom his children have abandoned. The distant God that wants nothing to do with the world, that wants nothing to do with humankind, that wants nothing to do with your life, finds no comfort and no home in the book of Isaiah. Or as the great Reformed Swiss theologian Karl Barth puts it, the personal God has a heart. He can feel and be affected. He is not impassible. And so it is with that understanding of God, a God that is moved and affected by the world, that Isaiah casts this beautiful and hopeful vision that after this sorrowful and hurt and painful lament of chapter 1, one where God is confused why Israel has disobeyed God, why Israel has turned their back on God, has neglected the poor and the oppressed and the widow and the orphan in their midst, that Isaiah has this hopeful vision that is not just for the people of Israel, but it's an expansive and hopeful vision for the world, for all people, and for all times. In the 1939 film, The Wizard of Oz, the heroine, Dorothy, played by Judy Garland, encounters how cruel and hurtful and painful the world can be early on in the story. And she sort of ponders and wonders out loud to her dog, Toto, as many of us probably do but won't admit to, some place where there isn't any trouble. Do you suppose there is such a place, Toto? There must be. It's not a place you can get to by a boat or a train. It's far, far away. Behind the moon, beyond the rain. And then she goes into that classic song that we all know, with these beautifully poetic words. Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I've heard of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. The words of this song poetically capture Isaiah's hopeful vision that we find here in verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah chapter 2. This dream that he dares to dream, that God will once again dwell with God's people, that God will once again come down into the midst of God's people to rule as the true Lord and King of the world. And that people from all nations, people from everywhere, will stream to the house of God. That it will serve as an orienting marker for them. And that they will be so shaped by what they see, so shaped by what they hear, so shaped by what they learned, so shaped by the presence of God that is among them, that their lives will be changed. The dream that Isaiah has is one of enthronement, that God would once again sit on his throne in the midst of the people of Israel. What a bold and daring dream that Isaiah has. See, Isaiah's dream is a dream of worship. That how it was in the beginning, with people worshiping God, with people in relationship with God, and being shaped and transformed by the one that they worship is how it would be in the end. And through this transformation, through this relationship with the God that they worship, that they would be in relationship with other people. And so I wonder if what it looks like for us to be fully human during this Advent season is to take part in this dream of Isaiah, to worship God. And if you're anything like me, if your experience is anything like mine, that you find it all too easy to believe that you are worshiping God during this season because it just seems to be in the air with the decorations and the music. But if you pause and reflect, perhaps you've noticed that instead of worshiping the God of Isaiah, instead of holding on to the hope that Isaiah gives to us, you find that you're placing your hope in something else. And that you're worshiping something else. That you're being shaped by commerce, or by anxiety, or by the projects that have yet to be completed. And so I wonder if the Advent booklet that we can find online invites us to reorient our lives, to reorient our worship, to reorient our hope and our joy and our peace and our love. So that way, it is geared and focused towards God. But Isaiah dreams to dream another dream as well, and it's one of presence and kingship. God is in the midst of God's people. Those words of the character Dorothy early on. Some place where there isn't any trouble, Toto. Do you suppose there is such a place? Some place where there isn't any trouble, Mars Hill. Do you suppose there is such a place? Do you think there's a place where there isn't any trouble, world? How many of us have had that question on our lips and in our hearts this year in what has seemed like a 2016 that has been filled with violence and pain and heartache in our world? How many of us have wondered, just as Dorothy did, that is that place far, far away? Is that place somewhere over the rainbow? But what Isaiah is inviting us into and what the incarnation speaks to us is, yes, there is such a place. And it's called the kingdom of God. And that this kingdom has come near. This kingdom has been made known to us. This kingdom has come down in the flesh, in God becoming a human being. That the dream that Isaiah dared to dream really did come true. And that even though we have yet to reach the happily ever after, a series of improbable events has already begun to take place. God has come near to us. God has come to dwell with us. And the world has been changed because of that. John Calvin writes on this passage, and he says, "For he does not merely say, swords shall be broken in pieces, but they shall be turned into mattocks or plowshares, by which he shows that there will be so great a change that instead of annoying one another, I love that, instead of annoying one another and committing various acts of injustice as they had formerly done, they will henceforth cultivate peace and friendship and will employ their exertions for the common advantage of all. For mattocks and pruning hooks are instruments adapted to agriculture and are profitable and necessary for the life of man. He therefore shows that when Christ shall reign, those who formerly were hurried along by the love of doing mischief will afterwards contend with each other in every possible way by acts of kindness. So I wonder if to become human, to become fully human, is to be so moved by the incarnation, so moved by this unlikely series of events, that we are transformed by it, that we are transformed by the Spirit, so that we participate in the very life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who cultivates peace and friendship with every single one of us, who came down in the flesh to be for us what we were unable to be for ourselves, and to reorient our lives so that we too may cultivate peace and friendship and work for the common advantage of all. What might it look like for us to enter into that part of becoming human this Advent season? Perhaps it's the invitation to grab coffee or to grab a meal with someone you've had a falling out with, or with someone you have a discord with, or someone who just seems to rub you the wrong way or has a different viewpoint as you. Because what I have found is that it is so much easier to villainize someone when we keep them at a distance. But we can cultivate peace and friendship when we sit eye to eye with our presence and with our love. Perhaps it's a phone call, and you're unsure of how the person on the other side of the phone is going to respond. But you have hope that just the act, just the initiation, will speak love and peace and friendship. How might we embody this hope this Advent season? You see, Christian hope, the hope that we have in Christ, is a hope that dreams that we dare to dream. The dream that what we read here in this story, that this vision does come true. Because we see that in Christ, in the incarnation, in God becoming flesh, it has already become true. That a series of improbable events is leading towards a happy ending. And so when we come to the table this morning, when we come and we taste of the bread and the cup, we come with hope and expectation. We come as people who believe that a series of improbable events has taken place, and that when we taste that bread, when we taste that cup, that we get a taste of this happily ever after. we get a taste of this fairy tale ending. We get a taste that what we dare to dream will come true. That all people of all tribes and all tongues will come to the Lord's mountain and will come and worship. And while we wait for that moment, while we hope for that moment and expect that moment, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. God, we long for your presence, and we expect the improbable, for you are a God who surprises us. You are a God who comes towards us and meets us in the darkest days, and you give us hope. So God, we ask that we would have hope this Advent season, that we would dare to dream that what you speak is true, and that we have a role in it. May your Spirit give us courage and power, and may we worship you as the one who is to come. Amen.